We are in a series in the Gospel of Mark called the Gospel of Action. Mark chapter 2. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Lord, today, this is about Jesus, the teacher. Hide me behind the cross. 1 John 2:27, the Holy Spirit, the anointing within us, teaches us all things. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Speak like only you can speak, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is Action from the New Wineskin. So I want to talk to you a little today about this guy. Does anybody recognize this? This is a VHS tape. Okay, his history is this. So in the early 1970s, if you wanted to watch something, you had to be there. Mom would say, "The Sound of Music is going to be on Sunday night. The only way you're going to see it is if you are there while it is playing." And there's no remote controls. Do you know what the mute button was? Was you getting up and turning it down. That's just how our life was. Well, in 1976, the VHS video home systems were invented. The technology did not get to our house until mid-80s. But here's how these guys worked. So you would get a VHS player, you'd put a VHS tape in, and then you could set it to record something, and so that you could actually watch the football game later. And you would put the tape in and you could watch the game. You could watch your favorite show without having to be there right away. And there was even this little remote control and you could fast forward. It was just amazing, absolutely amazing technology. But there were some problems with this. So you would record something on a tape. And then if you tried to use the same tape to record something else, it always was a mess. And so you had to get new tapes. If you really wanted to watch something, you had to get. So you had a lot of these like everywhere, and there was a storage problem. Anyway, so you get into the 2000s, and there's something called a DVR. DVR was amazing. Once again, you get this machine, but it records things without it having to go onto a tape. And so it's all in this little machine, and there's a limited amount of things you can record, but you can record it, and then you can fast forward through things. And I know I have ADD because I'm excited about the Brewers. The Brewers have won 14 games in a row. First time in history, new record. But baseball doesn't move fast enough for me. Do you know how I watch a Brewer game? I fast forward until we get somebody on base. Then I rewind to watch the hit. It's horrible. My wife will not watch basketball games with me because I have to fast forward through free throws. I'm like, they're at the free throw line. Could you just leave that thing alone? No. Anyway, I like my DVR. I knew how it worked. I'm very uncomfortable with new technology, but I accepted it. Well, our bill was getting too big from our TV place. And so I called and I said, "I can't pay this much. Is there something you can do?" And they said, "Well, there's a new thing where you just stream everything. You lose your DVR." I'm like, "Well, how do you record that?" I said, "There is now a cloud DVR. where you do not have a machine. I'm very uncomfortable, but I'm also cheap. And so I'm like, I take the leap. All right. So now we have this cloud DVR. Guys, it's crazy. We turned in our physical DVR. We don't have a physical DVR. So now I'm recording stuff. There's nothing there. It's invisible. But you record it. And it works. It works. And it's unlimited capacity. It's infinite. And you're like, how does this work? I don't know. But here's what I do know. I don't have to understand it to use it. And I don't have to understand it to believe in it. Even though it's invisible, I can't figure it out. It works. Now, today we're going to talk about how the new covenant operates. We're going to talk about acting out of this new wineskin called the new covenant. And I understand invisible, it's really hard to grasp invisible things because I can't see it. I want to have that physical DVR there so that I know and I can understand that. And now we got something invisible. And I get that spiritual things are invisible. But listen to me. I'm not going to say anything really complicated today. But if you grab a hold of what I'm telling you today, it works. I'm not kidding you. You act out of this new wineskin, and we literally bring heaven's beauty into earth. We bring heaven's power into this earth. We bring heaven's wisdom into this earth. So this is where we're going today, all right? And for your convenience, and because we had baptisms, only 2 points today. All right. So here's point one. Jesus initiated a new covenant. So Jesus is, they're asking, John's disciples and the Pharisees are saying, why are we fasting? And you guys aren't. And Jesus says this, we're in a unique time right now. The bridegroom is here. Nobody's going to fast while the bridegroom is here. But there is a time coming, which we now live in, where those who seek God, they will still seek God, they will still fast, but it's going to be in a whole new way. There's going to be a change of covenant, a change of wineskin. And it's very important with God that you grab a hold of what the change is, because this is how it works. The old covenant was like an old wineskin, brittle and unyielding. The old covenant had no bend in it. And so it gave you law, but it didn't give you new wine to keep the law. And so it was unable to take the new wine, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. In the old covenant, they lived by rules that came from above that governed a lifestyle, okay? In the new covenant, we are now governed not by rules from outside, but from an internal relationship with God. God said, I'm going to take out the heart of stone, and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh, and everybody's going to know me. I'm going to write my laws, not on stones, but right on their hearts. This is the new covenant promise. The old covenant brought death. The new covenant gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. He has made us competent ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. At the giving of the law, God speaks to all of Israel. Moses goes up the mountain, makes the Ten Commandments, writes them down. The Ten Commandments, God just spoke to everybody. And by the time he came down, they had already broken them. They already had a golden calf. They already had another god, another image, pagan revelry. 3,000 people died when the law was given. Do you know when the Spirit was given? 3,000 people got saved. The new covenant gives life. The old covenant produced death. The old covenant, like the VHS, is part of our history. The old covenant was from God, but Hebrews 8:13 says it's now obsolete. You don't have a VHS player at home. It's interesting history, but this isn't how we function today. The new covenant allows us to be filled with new wine and be transformed from glory to ever-increasing glory. So here's 2 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So in the old covenant, one guy, Moses, draws near to God, and the glory of God gets on him. And when he comes down the mountain, they see that Moses has been with God because of the glory, but that glory fades. So Moses would cover his face when it faded because it was a fading glory. Although it was a glorious covenant, it came from God, it produced fading glory. Now listen to the new covenant. This is 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the new covenant is not one person, it's everybody. Everybody who draws near. Everybody who draws near can behold the Lord's glory. And because the new wineskin is flexible, because it allows for human brokenness, human sinfulness, just it allows us to be in a process by which the glory of God is increasing in us. As we experience him, as we behold him, as we encounter him, there is increasing glory. God, this is God's plan. This is the new covenant. All right. So point two, we're already at point two, acting from the new wineskin. Not allowance, Christmas. So we got an allowance when we were kids. My little brother Jimmy and I, we got paid a quarter a week. That doesn't sound like much, but that bought a Chili Willy from Stop and Go. It was served in a baseball helmet, and so you saved all. A quarter was a lot of money. We were in charge of the trash. So we would take the trash out to the trash area, and once a week we would take the trash cans from the trash area, which was behind the garage, out to the curb. And then after the trash man went past, the cans were there. We had to get the cans. We had to bring them back to the trash area. That was our job. And it was a quarter a week, and Dad gave the allowance on Sunday afternoon. Now, just so you know, my dad never remembered the allowance. We always had to bring it up. Dad, it's time for the allowance. And here's what he would always say: we'll see about that. And so he would walk out, to the garbage, to where the cans are and back, and he'd be like this: what's that cigarette butt over there? Oh yeah, grab it. Get it in the can. That lid's not straight. Oh, yeah, let's straighten out. And then he'd be like, well, I guess you've earned it. And he would reach into his pocket and he'd pull that thing out slowly. It was like it was killing him. It was like it was breaking the bank. And he'd reach it out and, you know, Then Christmas came. We didn't have a lot of money. But Mom and Dad went crazy at Christmas. We'd come down, there'd be presents everywhere. I don't know where they got money. And guys, it doesn't make sense. It's the same dad. How can one dad be so stingy and be so generous? How can it be the same person? Because one was about, he was trying to teach the value of money, he was trying to teach responsibility, but the focus was all on us and our performance. Whereas Christmas was a different occasion. The focus was not our bad performance. The focus was his love and generosity. Same dad, two different occasions. So how can the God of the Old Testament be the God of the New Testament? This God of judgment and penalty and death, how can it be the same God that we read about in Jesus that's so filled with love and generosity? And how can they be the same? Oh, they're the same. The God of the New Testament is just as holy as the God of the Old Testament, and the God of the Old Testament is just as loving as the God of the New Testament. So how did he get around it? Did he lower the bar? Did he make it easier? No, he didn't. He took on flesh and he became one of us. And then he lived the law out perfectly. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. He was perfect in every way. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, for this reason, so that he could give us his performance. So look at this verse. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Okay, so the gift of righteousness, God from the beginning makes the wineskin holy. And it's holy not because of our performance, but because of his performance. It's called a gift. We get his righteousness, and then the abundance of grace is the new wine that he can fill now. There's a consistency between the wineskin and the wine, because the wineskin is holy because he made us righteous as a gift. And now he can pour grace in us so that we can live in this new covenant filled with new wine, and we can reign in this life. Still don't really get it, Pastor Tom. All right, let me help you. So ALCS has this fundraiser every year. It's a golf outing. The way it works is there's teams of four, foursomes, and they play a scramble. And what a for non-golfers, what a scramble is all four people on your team hit every shot, but you only take the best shot. So everybody goes, you all hit, and then you all go to the best shot, and then you all hit from there, and then you take the best shot. That's how a scramble works. But it's all competition. This last year, there were 24 foursomes that were in competition. Well, I love competition. I absolutely love to compete. I love the idea of competition. Problem, I'm a bad golfer. When I play all the time, I'm still not a good golfer. But lately, I play just a few times a year because I don't have time. So how does this work? Bad golfer, love competition. Here's how it works. You get good golfers on your team. So I got three people from the church, great golfers. And so these guys all hit farther than me. They all hit straighter than me. We had 14 holes this year that counted. Okay, there were four fun holes, 14 that counted. And our score, for those of you who are golfers, we were 15 under par. So we didn't just hit par. Par would be amazing. We're 15 under. That's better than a birdie per hole. That's just insane. So how did it happen, Tom? Well, not by me. I hit every single shot. But those guys hit farther, they hit straighter, and so we were always using their shots. So they get the glory for that 15 and 15 under. It's okay. I get the score. I get the score because I was on the team. What do they get from me? Fellowship. I walk with them the whole time. We chat. I cheer them on. To be completely honest, I did make three long putts as well. Come on. Come on. That was God's mercy. So how does this work with Jesus? Well, it's a little different. So Jesus will not shoot instead of you, but he will shoot from within you if you choose to do it with him. He will swing with you. He knows where every water hazard is. He knows where every sand trap is. He shoots far and he shoots straight. But he won't do it apart from you, but he'll do it with you. Now, but it's more than that. Jesus is also willing to be the divine caddy. The caddy is the guy that walks with professional golfers that has studied the whole course. He knows which iron to use. He knows how to measure the wind. He knows, don't use that club, use this club. And so he's got this divine wisdom and this divine grace that you can just ask him. You can just ask him for wisdom and he'll show you what the right way is, and he'll help you swing so that it's not just your swing, it's his swing. And at the end of the day, we all do this. This side of heaven, we're all not quite in perfect union with him, so there's a lot of us in it. But at the end of the day, we get his score. At the end of the day, everybody that's on Jesus' team wins. And that's amazing. It's not allowance, but it's Christmas. There's two things that limit a Christmas gift. One is the maturity of the one getting the gift. Like, you can't give a car to a three-year-old. They're not old enough to handle that. And so our own maturity limits the gifts, and the goodness of God limits the gifts that he can pour into us. But the other limit is the resources of the one giving it. We didn't have a lot of money, and so there were always limits on how much could be given. Listen, folks, there's no limit on God's resources. He's the cloud DVR. Like, it's infinite. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he can't give. And he's generous beyond anything that you and I can even imagine. Wow. So it's Christmas every day if we live out of the new wineskin. All right, secondly, how do you act from the new wineskin? So first, not allowance, Christmas. Secondly, not for access, but from access. So the disciples of John are fasting. They're seeking God. Here's what Jesus says about the disciples of John. So Matthew 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. So John started a revival of spiritual hunger. John made people hungry for God. There was a new beginning. There was a fresh voice. John had come out of the wilderness. He was sent before the Messiah. And everywhere John went, there was this spiritual hunger that God stirred up. And people were wanting to get into the kingdom of God. They were pressing into the kingdom of God. They wanted the things of God, not just the things of this world. And they're pressing in. And the violence, strength of will, they're all in. They're going for God. And I was talking to the teachers this week. We had a little in-service and from this text. And the verse before it says, of all people born, John the Baptist is the greatest. But whoever's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Come again? What? So John the Baptist and all of his disciples are knocking on a door violently with spiritual hunger. But that door isn't open yet. The person that just gets saved today has greater access to the kingdom than John did because Jesus opened the kingdom. We are no longer seeking God for access. We're seeking God from access. Unless the enemy can get us back into the old wineskin. So I shared this with the teachers about adjoining hotel rooms because this is a great picture of my own walk with God as a pastor. Adjoining hotel room. So you're in a hotel room, your kids are in this hotel room, and there is a door on your side and there's a door on their side, okay? And of course, when both doors are open, there's free access. You can go back and forth between the two rooms. The two kind of become one. In the days of John the Baptist, heaven's door was closed. So even though John and his buddies have their door open, they're banging on a door that is not open. The veil had not yet been torn. There was not access yet to the presence of God. When Jesus died on the cross, that door, heaven's door, got open. The veil that kept us from the manifest presence of God, the manifest glory of God, was torn. It says from the top down because there was nothing we could do to open that door. Didn't matter how long we pounded, how hard we pounded, we couldn't get that door open. Jesus opened it by his blood. Heaven's door is open right now. So now it depends on whether we're going to open our door and access. So here's my little story about the performance identity. So I didn't quite grab a hold of this truth. So I was always angry. I was always angry at the church, always angry at pastors. I blame pastors for the backslidden state of the American church. And if we fasted more, and if we prayed more, and if we were more spiritually hungry, we would have a revival and God would do everything he wants to do and get with it. And so I was always calling our people, but there was always this guilt. Fear-based, if we were doing more, America wouldn't be going to hell, and we need to do more, and this picture, and we're knocking on heaven's door, we want revival, we're knocking on heaven's door, God open up the heavens, and then finally it occurred to me, unfortunately, only a few years ago, I thought we were knocking on heaven's door, we weren't knocking on heaven's door, we were knocking on man's door, our door was closed. And there was a key in my hand. You know what the key is? humble, childlike faith opens right up. We have access to everything heaven has. It's interesting, sometimes we're the church at Laodicea, like heaven's door is open, but our doors close, and we're content with religion without the presence of God. And Jesus has to actually knock on man's side and say, kids, open the door up. Open the door. Why are you living without heaven's presence and heaven's glory and heaven's beauty and heaven's eye salve and heaven's fire? Open your side of the door. Jesus said that we're still going to fast. We're still going to seek God. We're still going to value his things, but we're not going to do it in the same way. We're not going to do it for access, but from access that Jesus has won for us. And so River Rising is this idea we have access and God is moving in, but we're taking our access and we're taking that spiritual, God, stir up spiritual hunger in our day that goes into all that Jesus won for us and help us bring out of heaven the beauty, power, and the wisdom, and let us act in this world from the very presence of God, the very beauty of God. This is what is available. We're not living for access, but from access, if we will believe the gospel. Have you ever had a key that doesn't work? Is there anything more frustrating than having a key that doesn't work? Because we know how keys work. Keys should open things. Having the wrong key is horrible. There is the right key, and that's just simple faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Don't make your faith complicated. Here's how it works. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. He wants me near him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I don't understand that. You don't have to understand it to make it work. You don't have to know how it works or figure out in your mind how it works. It works. God loves you. He died on the cross for you. That's how much he loves you. You just need to believe. You need to believe regardless of all of the pain around you and all what other people say and what everybody says. I'm telling you God's truth right now, folks. This isn't my words. This is in the word of God. God's crazy in love with you. You're meant to take the key because this is the best version of you. This is Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek is being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a one-timer. This is, you are made to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're made to be, every day, you're not fully dressed until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is the best version of you. There are other versions of you that aren't quite as good. If you're not sure what those are, ask your spouse. This is the best version of it. It's you filled with the Holy Spirit. It's you and the Holy Spirit, the wineskin filled with wine. You can be a new wineskin genuinely and not be filled with a new wine. And still going after the same thing the world is and trying to get all the temporary comforts that the world has. And sometimes when the church runs after the same things the world does for satisfaction, it's very confusing to everybody. You are created to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled. And then lastly, so not allowance, Christmas, not for access, from access. And then finally, not for rest, but from rest. So there is a reason why Mark puts the Sabbath right after this thing about the new wineskin, the old and the new, and why the old won't work, and you got to have the new. And then it's Sabbath. There's like three straight stories on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is the old wineskin. Now, I want you to grab a hold of Sabbath with me. So on the seventh day, God rests from creation. And the seventh day is the only day that he calls holy or set apart. And it's the only day his blessing rests on. His blessing rests on the seventh day. It's the only day he blesses. So God's blessing and holiness are on the seventh day. And so Israel is blessed on whether it keeps its Sabbaths or not. There's a weekly Sabbath that they need to keep. There's Sabbaths for the land. There's all kinds of special Sabbaths. And if Israel keeps its Sabbaths, it will be blessed. When it doesn't keep its Sabbaths, it gets judged. The blessing's on the Sabbath. And it takes faith to rest. It takes faith to stop working and to do what God said. And so they have trouble keeping the Sabbaths. And so they're always under God's judgment. Well, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath represents something. It's part of the ceremonial law that points to Christ. This is Colossians chapter 2. I think it's 12 and 13 or something like that. Let no one judge you about a Sabbath day, for it's part of the shadows, but the reality has come in Christ. Okay, so here's Sabbath today. Jesus, this is Hebrews 1, verse 3. After he made purification from sins, so he's already died, he's offered his blood to the Father. After he made purification for all of our sins, the Bible says he sat down, he rested. Not from creation, but from redemption. It is finished. Christ's work in redemption is finished. There's enough blood for you and I. Now, the new wineskin, you don't work to enter that rest. The word Sabbath means cease. You cease from all of your own works and you enter into that day without working, okay? We don't rest on a day, we rest in a person today. We rest in Christ, we rest in his finished work. Okay, so here's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works just as God did from his. Now, here's the oxymoron. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So we make effort to rest. We make effort to rest so that we live not trying to get rest. How many know the world lives for the weekend? The world's like, we gotta get through this week so we can get to the weekend and go to the bar and drink some wine. And, you know, it's all about the weekend and it's what gives life. And, well, sometimes the church is like that. I can't wait to get back to church. I'm dying out here. God's got a better way. He wants us to live from rest. Make every effort. This intimate relationship that you nurture it, that you watch over it, that this is why you need a quiet time, this is why you need to come to church. We're realigning our relationship. We're remembering who we are. We're getting out of the performance identity into this grace identity, and we're getting better at it. We're getting a little better all the time. He wants us to do these works out of this rest so that heaven's beauty, heaven's power, and heaven's wisdom can be expressed through broken, normal human beings in this world. This is amazing. This is how it works. So, George Mueller, one of the great fathers of Christianity, next to Psalm 37, 23, so it says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And he wrote in the margin, and so are the stops. The stops of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. When you're in your own power, your own energy, your own frustration, that God has ways of stopping you. Have you ever had something where you just can't make it work? You're trying your hardest, you can't make it work. And God's like, try harder, go ahead. It's not gonna work. I'm stopping you. Very frustrating. Why is he stopping us? Because he wants us to learn how to live from his rest. He wants us to learn how to live in his energy and not just our own. He wants us to live out of union and not in our own independence. Well, God, thanks for the help. God, I'm going to go now do it. Okay, you'll fail. That it's not the plan. The plan isn't you doing it. The plan is you guys doing it together. And so he'll stop you. Let me fill you. Let me give you wisdom. I'm so frustrated. God, you told me to do this and it didn't work. Yeah, I know it didn't work because you did it apart from me. You got the right plan, but the wrong engine. So I'm stopping you because I love you so much. The stops of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. Why does he stop us? So we can reset, so we can realign, so we can get forgiven again, so we can feel his presence again, so we can be back in that sweet spot. A few years ago, Pastor Sarah had a vision of an embassy on fire. It was a wooden embassy, and she said that the embassy was City Church. It was on fire, and the whole thing got burned down. And then Jesus was building a new embassy, but this one was made of titanium. Wood is much heavier than titanium, and in our minds, must be stronger because it's heavier. Wood is very vulnerable to fire. Wood, it turns out, isn't that strong. And I'll tell you what, guys, it's hardwired in us. We think performance is going to be a great identity. Just work hard. We're Americans. Work hard. You can do anything. You can accomplish anything. Make goals. Go after them. Work hard enough, and you can get whatever you want. And we are all into action. But I'll tell you what, the performance identity, it's driven by fear and guilt. And it seems strong because you're always busy, but it's very vulnerable. So God's burning it down, and he's raising up another embassy. An embassy, we are citizens of heaven. We are, the church is God's embassy on earth. It's in a different country. We're in a foreign land right now. This world is foreign. We're from heaven, but we've got an embassy down here. And God says, now I'm going to raise up a titanium one. Titanium is very light, but it's very strong. And he wants each of us to be part of that old identity of performance. And raise up this titan. Jesus said it this way. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's like, if Christianity is light and this much fun, it must be weak. No, it's powerful. The joy of the Lord is our strength, folks. The joy of the Lord is our strength.